And last night I was here, as I always prepare for today's message, and I always put my phone in my desk because I don't want to be distracted by it. And right when I was about to leave, it was kind of buzzing. I thought, okay, I just want to see who this is. You know, it's kind of late. And it was my good friend I grew up with in Prince Rupert, Sean. And when I moved here, or when I came here and I spoke that very first Sunday, me and my wife were just downtown. We were just kind of looking at the community, and we were waiting at a light, and we were just walking around. The light was taking forever. I thought, is this light ever going to turn so I can walk across the street? And there was this gentleman standing there, and I said, hey, you look like a local guy. Does this light even work? And he looks over at me, he says, Rob, I don't know. And I was like, what? You know, and I realized who it was, a good friend of mine that I grew up with. But if I sat down with you as I tell you the story of something I did foolish when I was in elementary school, or stupid, and, you know, if I sat you down for a few minutes, there's some things that you did that were pretty foolish and stupid, too. So don't throw me under the bus here altogether. But when I was in elementary school at Conrad Elementary in Prince Rupert, once a month they would order the supplies, and boxes of paper would come down in the hallway. There'd just be lined up boxes of paper. And I remember one day, just as a young kid being crazy, just threw my jacket over one box, and I just picked it up and just walked out with it. Put it on my skateboard and took it home. And I lived on Ambrose Avenue, which is close to where the ocean is. And if you went down the stairs, about 100 stairs, it'd take you to BC Packers, if you knew that, and where the water is there and the wharf. And so there's a lot of trees in there. So we took this box of paper. We thought we'd have some fun with it. We made a big pile of paper, and we lit on fire and see what would happen. Man, it was a screaming, roaring fire. And all of a sudden, the wind started to blow. And it just started to blow near my friend who was standing there watching the flames kind of, you know, consuming him in a sense. And when we grew up, usually the knees in your pants, you know, the jeans would be ripped. So there was like these tassels hanging down. Now for you and I today, we actually pay money to have them that way because you're buying something that's used and ripped. It doesn't make any sense to me. But anyways, his pants were like that, and they started to catch on fire. And as a smart young kid, I thought, I know how to play soccer. I'm going to start booting him. I just started booting his knees to put the fire out because he was physically on fire. I know it was kind of a foolish thing to do. We were kind of crazy. But as I think about that thought, there is a consuming spirit. It's like a consuming fire we're about to read in the Gospels here. It's a consuming fire that should impact and touch other people in a way. Obviously, that was a negative way. We're just having some fun with you. But here's what happens in Acts chapter 2. We're going to see this consuming fire. So in Acts chapter 2, right in verse 1 here, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came and from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. I love the thought that it consumed and it affected everyone in the house, all of them. It was brilliant. And we would see here that in Acts chapter 1, verse 15, it says, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So we would consider that this same group of people were in that upper room, and they're all filled. And if I think about the disciples, there's 12 disciples, and at that point, there's 120 gathered. That's 10 times the disciples. And Pastor Andrew and I this week are going to have some fun with the number 10, because it's a word of complete. And there's many different numbers that also mean complete, but 10 is one that we would see that means complete often. There's 10 commandments. Jesus said in Genesis chapter 1, he said 10 times. We're going to see that over and over again in scriptures. But what happened on the day of Pentecost in the upper room, it really completed something. I would probably dare to say that if we looked at our Bibles, we look at Genesis all the way to the book of Acts, it's all leading and pointing to Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us so that we can receive the Holy Spirit and live our lives, so that we can live the rest of the gospel. We can live from Acts all the way to Revelation. And we see that there when God came and fulfilled and completed everything he wanted to do, then the rest of it's kind of like a story about those that were spirit-filled. They went out, and the Apostle Paul found other believers, and they all started the church, and they moved it forward. I had the privilege of taking a course at Summit Pacific College in Abbotsford, and it's with a wonderful guy. His name is Roger Stronstead, and you can see the picture on your screen there, The Charismatic Theology of St. Luke. And the book is referencing Luke's gospel and the gospel of Acts as kind of one book. There's one teaching, there's one thought there, and it's about the Holy Spirit and about the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I was so thankful to take that course because it reminds me that something was completed here. There was some change that happened. See, we're complete at that moment. See, we get saved as a one-time event. We get baptized as a one-time event. And we're getting filled with the Spirit continuously, again and again. The opportunity that the devil will play on us is that he will try and distract you from that. He'll try and confuse you with that. I remember when I was first saved, I would often go to the altar probably 1,000 times and give my life to Christ because I was like, oh, I just got to make sure, you know, I was just triple checking with God that I was actually saved because I was confused in my mind. And sometimes we talk about water baptism. Well, maybe you weren't totally comfortable or sure when you were younger, and so you've been baptized 1 or 2 or 3 times, but it's a one-time event. You get saved, you get baptized, and then you continuously get filled. You get on fire because God set you free. He's made you in his image. You're a child of God. You're redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're complete. You have everything you need to live for Christ. And that's what we read about here in the whole gospel, in the whole Old Testament, that points to this moment that God has given us everything we need to live for him. Isn't that wonderful news? So I want to look at 3 different aspects here this morning or today. I want to look at the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament because God puts the Holy Spirit on people in the Old Testament time and time again. We'll just look at one story. And we'll see Jesus in the New Testament put the Holy Spirit on people. We'll see it again and again and again. And again, is it a one-time event? Let's see it. We'll find it again and again. So let's stay in the book of Acts. You got yourself a little insert there. I'll use my book. How about that? And then we'll go back to Numbers. So in Numbers chapter 11, there's a great story I preached probably a whole year ago. We won't go into all the details, but in Numbers chapter 11, verse 4, we pick up a story here of the Israelites coming through out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the wilderness, and they're kind of struggling in the wilderness. They're wandering around in chapter 11. Pick up the story in verse 4. It says, "The ramble with them began to crave other food, and they again... Oh, and again, the Israelites started wailing and said, 'If only we had meat to eat.'" They were just sick and tired of this manna that came from heaven. Oh my gosh, give me some manna. That's amazing stuff. But anyways, they were tired of it. They wanted some meat. So these few bad apples, in a sense, began to distract and take away what God was doing. God was providing for them, but they wanted something more. How often does that happen? I remember working in the retail environment for so many years that, you know, a few bad apples, and you know, I was probably one of them for a while, that created, you know, not a good work environment. But on the flip side, it can have the same impact. You got a few good apples. It can influence where you work and your work experience in a good way, your work environment. So let's go back to the book of Acts and watch for this. Acts chapter 4, verse 32. So watch for some good apples, some good things happening. 32, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon all of them." So the apostles were filled up with the Holy Spirit, and they were going around, and it affected everyone around them. They were in unity because of these individuals. We see it's the opposite of what was happening there in the book of Numbers. Let's go back there for a minute. Let's finish that story off. So in Numbers chapter 13, we'll pick up the story again. "Where can I get meat for all these people?" Moses is asking God because they're complaining. They're all wailing to me, "Give us meat." Moses is like, "I don't even have any meat. I don't have meat for millions of people. This is complete ludicrous." You know, as children, we would often, you know, these people that were receiving manna, we're just getting tired of it. And children often sometimes are like, "Give us food, give us good food. We don't want that thing. We only want the thing that we like," right? You know, asparagus, another thing, put it off to that to the side and hide it under something. We don't want that kind of stuff. But we'd see here that Moses is saying, "God, I don't know what to do with these people. I need some help." See, in verse 14, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me, he's saying to God. And the burden is too heavy for us as well without the Holy Spirit. If you're trying to live your life without the Holy Spirit, it will feel heavy. It will be burdensome. I've lived that way for 23 years of my life. I can tell you when you receive the Holy Spirit, there's something that lifts off you. You're set free in Jesus' name. So we see again, let's just continue to keep reading the story. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that's on Moses. I will take Moses' spirit and I'll put it on them. I will put the spirit on them as well. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you won't have to carry it alone. Isn't that wonderful to think about? God, in his wisdom, comes down, and Moses is like, I don't even know what to do here. And God says, you need meat. He actually does provide that later, doesn't he, with quail. You need this. He does provide all kinds of things. But the first thing that he does, he says, these guys need the Holy Spirit. These guys need the Spirit that's resting on you. And we know that Moses is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And he said, what Jesus Christ has for you isn't just meat, isn't just something physical. He has something spiritual for you. He's got the Holy Spirit, and it's for you, and I want to pour it out on you. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that great? So even if you lived in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit's hanging out. Holy Spirit's around. And we see here in the New Testament, we're just going to read in a moment, that Jesus is filling us with the Holy Spirit as well. I want to pray for you that at one point in your life, you would receive this. At some point in your life, you probably got saved. At some point in your life, you probably got baptized. And at some point, you were probably filled. Maybe you're at a conference, at a service, or maybe it's in your devotional time. You sense the Holy Spirit. But it is a daily commitment. Again, we don't daily come and get saved or daily get into the water, but we daily come to Christ to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost is to teach us how to live each and every day. This isn't a Pentecost Sunday. Oh, Pentecost Sunday, once a year. I get filled once a year with the Holy Spirit. It is a daily filling. You will be heavy burdened if you try and do it without the Holy Spirit. You think, I got to read more. I've got to do more. I've got to, No. You get filled up more. The more you get filled up with the Holy Spirit, the easier life will become. And I'm not telling you walking a Christian life is a piece of cake, but what I'm telling you with is you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you. Whoa, it's going to look a lot different. You're going to feel a lot better about things. Second point, Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. Let's get out of Numbers here and get to the New Testament. We're going to get to the book of John. So John chapter 14. We're going to pick up a story here. It says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you. John chapter 14, verse 16. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him. Who do you know? For he lives with you and will be in you. You know him. You know the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is with you, and it lives inside of you. Let's flip over to the book of Acts just for a moment to kind of echo what's being said there. So Acts chapter 2, verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Each and all of them, and we're to know him, and he lives inside of us. We experience that. So how do we know that that is the ticket? How do we know that, that would be what I need each and every day? I know him, I recognize him, I've seen him around, I've felt him, but how do I know that I know him? How do I know that this is biblically what I need? I think, Holy Spirit, I don't know. Sometimes it gets a bad rap. Let's go here, Acts chapter 2, verse 33. As the day of Pentecost happened, they're speaking in other tongues and other languages. People are asking what's happening. Peter here explains what's happening. When the day of Pentecost happens, here's an explanation. Verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and Jesus has poured it out on you, and you see and you hear it now. So what was happening on the day of Pentecost was what Jesus was doing for people. He was pouring out the Holy Spirit on them. So they began to speak. It began to be something tangible. We know him. We can recognize him. We see him. This indicates that the Holy Spirit's not just, again, for the disciples. It's not just for the pastor. You know, I have the Holy Spirit, and I'll explain the Word of God to you. Or somebody that's educated, or has a title or status, or you've got 20 years under your belt as a part of this church. The Holy Spirit is for everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. He will take every broken vessel and make something of it, because the Spirit will fill you up. So often, I even am challenged with this thought. I think, whoa, hey, look, Holy Spirit's moving over here. I see this person over here full of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit showed up on those people in the upper room, there's a fire of tongue on your head. You can't see the fire on your own head. You probably question, as the enemy, the devil tries to trick you to say, I don't know if you're very filled with the Holy Spirit. You're acting not in a very nice way. But again, we have to trust the Word of God. We have to believe in Jesus, what he said he was going to do. As he sits at the right hand of God, all finished, he is interceding on our behalf and pouring out the Holy Spirit on us until we get to be with him. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let's go back to John chapter 14, verse 16, just for a moment. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Hey, prior to my salvation, I didn't know the Holy Spirit. I couldn't feel the Holy Spirit. When I tried to read scriptures, it was empty because I didn't have the Holy Spirit. You won't know him and you won't be able to see him unless you're saved, baptized, and full of the Holy Spirit. Then you're going to be able to recognize and see what he's up to, see what God is calling you to do. How do we know if we've been filled? How do we know if this is a one-time event? Let me just take a quick snapshot of one individual in the New Testament. We can spend a lot of time here, but I'll show you just one right out of the gate here. Obviously, Peter was the one that God decided to start the church. So we see in Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Peter's now walking around. Pentecost is done. He's going out, getting people saved, sharing the gospel. It says in verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. We see there so clearly, filled in Pentecost, still filled here in chapter 8, or verse 8. Let's go to verse 31 of Acts 4. After they had prayed, you know, they've been getting persecuted for sharing the gospel. They were released. They went into a room, and they just began to pray. The place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. Isn't that wonderful news? Filled up again. So we see so often in Scripture that people were continuously being filled. All I pray as a church that we would be a church that's just full of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever walked into a church, a conference, a camp setting, maybe an evening service, and you just be walking, you don't even know what song was being played. You don't even know what the preacher said. You just feel it. You sense it because it's something spiritual that happens. You just know that you know. You know, when you're walking around with somebody, you have this divine appointment and you just begin to speak to them. And you're saying things you weren't even thinking about. God just begins to speak through you. And sometimes the hairs on the back of your, whoa, Holy Spirit's moving. Holy Spirit's shaking. This is how we're to live our life every single day. We're to live a Spirit-filled life. Jesus didn't just hang on the cross so that you can get a ticket to heaven and struggle from now till the end. Jesus didn't just like, well, you get saved and get baptized and, good luck, and I'll be up in heaven on the right hand of the Father. Just okay, guys, good luck down there. No, he's constantly pouring out. He's praying for us. He's praying that we would be so sensitive to his Spirit, be led by his Spirit, because God is up to something each and every moment. I want to be attuned to that. I want to be right in line with that. And we've got to have the Spirit of God to be able to accomplish that. Let's flip to Acts chapter 19. There's a great story in here. I just want to pull out a couple tidbits here. So Acts chapter 19, verse 1. When Apollos was in Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We haven't heard of there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism was of a repentance, a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, you get saved, you get baptized, and when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, began to speak in tongues and prophesize. There was about 12 of them in all. This implies very clearly that these individuals, you know, were around when John the Baptist was around and maybe had gone back to their hometown before Jesus had come around. And so Paul was teaching them the piece that they had missed. Yes, get saved, get baptized, but don't forget Holy Spirit every day, all the time. Fill them up. They began to speak in tongues and began to prophesy. We would see the same story here. Let's continue to read that same kind of story. Like, okay, they got saved, they were baptized, they were all in unity, they were filled with the Spirit. What begins to happen? Let's just see. In verse 11, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Isn't that awesome to think about? You know, Paul shows up in the scene. People are getting saved, getting baptized, getting filled with the Spirit. Paul is teaching them for 2 years about the kingdom of God, preaching to them, you know, getting saved, getting filled up. Then we see what happens. Well, miracles start happening. People start getting saved. People are getting cured. All these kind of wonderful things start happening. Do you see what it doesn't say? So often, sometimes we don't see that. We just focus on what it says. What it doesn't say here is that all of a sudden, great numbers started coming to Christ. It doesn't say, well, we got to build a big building now. It doesn't say, oh, you know, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. It says here that because of the power in the Holy Spirit, they were able to witness. They were able to go out and get people saved and healed in Jesus' name. And all those other things will take care of themselves later. But the purpose of it was to share the gospel, was to share the good news with people in Jesus' name. So they would come to faith. Now watch what happens right in the middle of there. So again, you see Paul show up, get them all baptized and filled with the Spirit. Wonderful. We see all these great miracles happen, but you forget what happens right in the middle. Sometimes we just skip over that. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of God. They all heard it, but many of them didn't receive it. I think sometimes I give up on that. I think, well, I've shared the gospel, and I've been kicked around, and I've been, you know, shut down, and people have been not my friends anymore after I shared the gospel with them. And we just stop. Well, the reality is that not everyone will turn. And that's okay. We see it biblically here. We think about Jesus. Let me show you many stories about Jesus. Jesus shares the gospel with them. He shares, you need to turn from your ways. And they walked away from Jesus. Man, if people can walk away from Jesus, they're going to walk away from us because we're not even close to Jesus. But that does not stop us from sharing the gospel. Man, we got to be so bold and so courageous to be able to do that and allow the cookies to crumble where they be. We're not here to get people saved. We're here to share the gospel. God does the saving. Let's be people, men and women, that are filled up, that want to share the gospel, that want to just go out and witness and be such an example. This is our team. We want to be a great example. This is who we are. I mean, I watched the playoffs. I love hockey. I'm Canadian, right? You know, and so you're watching the playoffs. Your team's playing, and the last game was painful, man. You're like, oh, you guys, turkeys, you got to get it together. But anyways, it's fun. It's exciting. And you look in the crowd, and the cameras are scanning the crowd, and their faces are all painted up, and they got the jersey on, and they're doing all kinds of wild things I don't even want to tell you about. And lots of times, the camera's scanning the crowd for like famous people. Oh, hey, there's a famous person. So this game must be important because there's a famous person in the crowd. So you better watch the game because it's important, right? And you see the excitement and the joy, and they're all trying to win this piece of metal, Stanley Cup. And that's the ultimate thing to do. And you see how supportive they are and how crazy they get for this team. I wonder, now in a legal way, let's not get too crazy, if we play that way, we think that way, we act that way about God's team. I wonder if we're that bold that we would go around and wear things that would be an example that we would be Christians. We would wear masks that say Jesus saves, all these kinds of wonderful things, or crosses on our necklace, or, you know, remember when I first got my car, my, what was it, a Chevy Z24, whatever it was awesome, it was black, and I put right on the front, right across, you know, where the tinted part is, you know, across the top of your window, I put on the outside, I said, Jesus is Lord, and on the back, I put this big dove symbol, like the Holy Spirit was on the back. And on the side windows, I put crosses on there, just, you know, these white crosses. And where you filled up your gas tank, I put the Trinity symbol. I was just newly saved. I was just radical and crazy. And I pray that that doesn't stop. I pray that we don't just kind of get into this comfort zone. We put the vehicle in kind of neutral, or we put it into, you know, cruise control. And we're just humming now. This is as good as we're going to get. This is as good as I can't really share anymore. That's as much as I've done my part. I pray that we would be radical. You know, during the Stanley Cup playoff times, people get crazy, grow beards, they just do wild things. I pray that we would do wild things in Jesus' name as well. Because watch what happens here in the gospel. I want to share this one more time. Acts chapter 2, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus is. Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And he, Jesus, has poured it out on us. He continuously pours it out. That's where you and I live. We live in the salvation baptism, pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We need to be so filled up. We often say this, fill me up, Lord, so much that so that I spill out, so that I overflow, so that I'm on fire, so it affects other people. Now, don't go around setting fires, but go around spiritually creating a fire. Let's create a bonfire. Let's get crazy. Let's do some things in Jesus' name. There is this game that we would say, if there is such thing as a game of life, you know, it's a board game like that. Well, Jesus has completed the game. He's finished the game. We celebrate that. Are we willing to celebrate that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding and pouring out the Holy Spirit on us? It's something we're celebrating each and every day. Oh, I pray you'd receive that in Jesus' name. Let me pray for you. God, I pray that no matter who's listening, what day it is, if this is years later, that the Holy Spirit would be present in their environment. I pray that each person would open up their hearts and their minds to receive you in Jesus' name. I pray that the scriptures have spoken to their heart and they would be open to the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. I pray the Holy Spirit would be evident in their house, in their room, in their workplace, wherever they're at, and they would be overwhelmed by the filling of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Just waves of mercy and grace in Jesus' precious name. Amen.